Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and worship you. Lord, clear out the distractions in our hearts and minds that you might be our focus. Help us to learn from you, for you are gentle and humble in heart. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning again, and if you are a guest, I want you to know that you've joined us at the end of a four-week series called Crazy Busy, after a book by the same title. And so far, we've examined the danger of busyness, the cause of busyness, last week, the things that contribute to our busyness, and today we wrap up with the way out of busyness. All those sermons are available on our website or through iTunes, and you can also pick up a copy of the book, Crazy Busy, in the bookstore. Now, we do a series like this, you know, because, one, we want to know how to deal with the reality that faces most of us from a Christian perspective. But also, a series like this helps us to connect what we believe with what is going on in the wider community. And you know, that's actually very important to do, because as we pray in the Eucharistic prayer, you know, Christ didn't just die for us, he died for many. And so we have some missional work to do, and that missional work is to connect up what we believe with what is going on out there. And we know that this whole phenomenon of being crazy busy is something that is just taking control of people's lives. Now, this is going to seem odd, but we're going to conclude our series today by admitting what most of you already know. There is no magical snap-your-fingers kind of cure for being busy. There isn't. We are busy in part because we're supposed to be busy. We should all be clear that following Jesus will mean that at times we are busy. We are called to love God with our whole being. We are called to disciple the nations. I mean, that's a fairly significant task. We are called to serve others sacrificially. We are called to work the ground and to keep the earth. We are called to serve God in whatever our particular kind of work. We're called to serve God by doing our work as if we are doing it directly for the Lord. Many are called to marry and to have children, which means taking care of them and raising them up to know and to serve the Lord. The point is, we have a lot to do. It's good to love and to work hard. Jesus modeled this for us as he lived and ministered in Judea. We are not called to a life of leisure that's really all about me. We are not called to a life of laziness or apathy. Busyness is not all bad or destructive. What is bad and destructive is when we are busy doing the wrong things for the wrong reasons. Busy trying to please people. Busy trying to control others and situations. Busy doing things that the Lord has not called us to do. You know, a wise person in the church recently told me that the Lord had led him to stop doing various ministry things that he was doing in the church so that he could direct his efforts in some other ways of serving. Now, to be sure, he still has plenty to do, but he's not crazy busy because he has sense enough to realize that if the Lord is calling him to do some new things, that means that the Lord is no longer calling him to do some of the things that he had been doing. And I know this sounds simple, but it's not what most of us do. We add, but we rarely subtract. And that's true for individuals, it's true for families, it's true for organizations. And why don't we subtract? Is it because God has actually called us to do more than we have time for or the resources for? No. Most likely, it's because we're captive to people-pleasing. We're afraid of the consequences of saying no. You know, we also suffer a lot of mental and emotional stress from our busyness because we live with the unspoken assumption that our lives are supposed to be easy. You know, we live with that unspoken assumption. In Western culture, and especially in America, our wealth has deceived us into thinking that life is supposed to be easy, to be problem-free. You know, we have so many gadgets that are designed to make our lives easier that it's just become our default way of thinking. The problem is, however, that it's not true. You know, since when are relationships supposed to be easy? Why would we think that raising kids would be easy? What if pastoring a congregation is not supposed to be easy? What if your jobs are not supposed to be easy? What if things aren't always supposed to go the way that we expect? What if being a friend is sometimes messy? You know, loving people is rarely efficient. And why? Why do we think easy is good for us anyway? Why do we think easy is good? You know, that hasn't always been true. Why do we think easy is good? You know, as Christ followers, we know that God uses all things, all of our problems, all of our challenges. He uses those things to shape our lives and to mold us into the character of Jesus Christ. And so we need to embrace the challenges and the messiness of life because God is at work in all of it, transforming us into the kind of people that He desires. And so the bottom line is, busyness is part of life, and that will never change, and we shouldn't want it to. But what we should try to change is the busyness and stress that is associated with spending our time on the wrong things for the wrong reasons. What we should try to change is the stress and anxiety that comes from having faulty expectations about life. You know, the question becomes, is there a way out of the unhealthy, the unduly stress and anxiety producing forms of busyness? Is there a way to deal with the people-pleasing pride that impacts so many of us? Is there a way to stop freaking out about our kids and to not be enslaved by our gadgets? Now, here's where you may be expecting a plan. You know, the three-point plan for how to eliminate busyness from your lives. But I'm sorry, I don't have that for you. The truth is, as I've already said, there isn't a short-term solution for all of this. And so what I'm going to suggest this morning, it may seem a little bit like a cop-out, kind of a religious cop-out to be sure, but a cop-out nonetheless. But I actually think it's the best, the most effective long-term strategy or remedy for our stressed-out, busy lives. And it comes straight from our story that Mel read for us in Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, we read the story about Martha and Mary. Now, the two sisters and their brother Lazarus were some of Jesus' closest friends. John says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So they were very close. And because they were so close, Jesus often stopped by at their home when he was close to Jerusalem. They lived in Bethany, and it's just right by Jerusalem. Now, we know from other passages, other than Luke 10, that their closeness with Jesus gave them some insight into who he was. I think it's pretty clear that they believed he was the Messiah. You know, here's how Martha responds when Jesus shows up. So Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus has died, and then Jesus comes to their home to visit them. And here's what Martha said. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Wow. I mean, that's a really strong statement from Martha. It's clear they get it more than most about who Jesus is. And here's what they also knew. And really, everyone else also knew who lived in that part of the world, that Jewish messiahs typically ended up dead because the Romans didn't want messiahs running around stirring up trouble. So I think it's pretty likely that they would have thought about the possibility that Jesus would not be around very long. In fact, in the immediate context in Luke chapter 10, Jesus was openly teaching his disciples about his death. He was teaching them that he was going to die. So this surrounding context to Jesus' visit was filled with busy ministry activity. So in the midst of stopping by the home of Mary and Martha, Jesus sends out the 12. He sends out the 72. There are healings. He feeds the 5,000. There's the transfiguration. And he's teaching the crowds. He's teaching the crowds parables like the Good Samaritan. We also know from the context that Jesus is now getting attention from Herod. So Jesus is now on Herod's radar screen. Herod is the guy who had John the Baptist beheaded. So right in the middle of this flurry of activity is this scene where Jesus and the disciples show up at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now we need to understand a few things about this dynamic of just showing up at the home. First, you have at least 13 grown men who just show up at your home, okay? Now, counting your own brother, that's 14 men and 2 women. And there weren't mobile phones, you know, so there was probably no advanced warning that they were going to show up. We also know that like today, but even stronger in their culture, was the expectation to provide hospitality, which would have included food, right? So there are now 14 men to feed without any advance warning. And the women would have been expected to do all the preparations without any help from the men. And then finally, joining the men in a setting that would have been really defined as men's only, okay? That's what Mary did. When Mary goes and sits at the feet of Jesus, it's not just that she's not doing what she's supposed to do. She's breaking the rules. That was a men's only place to be. So she was behaving in a way that would have at least been thought of as inappropriate and maybe even scandalous. Who does she think she is to settle down comfortably with the men? Does she think that she's one of his disciples too? What motivated Mary to break with convention, to join the men and sit at Jesus' feet? We don't know. We don't know. Maybe it's as simple as that she understands there may not be many opportunities like this again. Remember, Jesus has been talking about his death. Now he's on Herod's radar screen, which is never good. Whatever her motivation, Martha is clearly aggravated. She's aggravated with Mary. What is she doing? Why has she left me to do all of this work by myself? And I have to admit, if I was in this story, I'm Martha. Okay, I'm not Mary. I'm Martha. And I would have been ticked off. Really ticked off. And she appeals to Jesus. Surely he will understand the problem that Mary is causing. And he will implore her to do what is expected of her. Mary, get busy, get to work and help your sister. But he doesn't. Shockingly, he doesn't. Not only that, but Jesus responds back to Martha with some intensity. And we know that from the text because he repeats her name. And whenever you see that, someone repeating someone's name, you know there's some intensity there. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. The message puts it this way. Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. Anxious and troubled. Getting yourself worked up over nothing. Those are phrases that are really good descriptions of us. Of us when we get caught up in just the crazy busyness of life. And you know what? Many of us live like that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I just recently talked to a person who said for 19 years, this person just worked in a hard, grinding work situation. To the point that this person said, I finally just had to say, enough. We're very busy and usually feel exhausted. And obviously, as we've discussed, some of it is unavoidable. There isn't an instant cure for it all. But can we all do the one thing that is necessary? And what is that? But the Lord answered her, answered Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You know, we all are, or at least I am, crazy busy doing many, many things, even good things. Good things like serving Jesus, right? That's what Martha was doing. She was serving Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus tells Martha and Patrick and any of you to whom this may apply that one thing, only one thing, is really necessary. And what is that? Sitting at Jesus' feet, worship him, to learn from him. You know, Martha was very busy doing what she was supposed to do, doing what was expected of her, doing what she thought would bless Jesus. She didn't have bad motives. She had good motives, I think. She was doing what she thought would bless Jesus. But Jesus just rocked Martha's world. Martha, Martha, one thing is necessary, and it's not what you're doing. It's what your sister is doing. The way out of busyness, you know, it doesn't start by reactively trying to figure out how to impact the thousands of areas that make up our lives and make us crazy busy. That will never work. The way out of busyness begins with proactively doing the one thing that is necessary. Sitting at Jesus' feet to learn from him. And like Mary, you know, doing this requires that we make choices. We make choices not to do other things that perhaps culture or family or convention expect us to do. This is why we often call this kind of prioritizing devotion. You know what devotion means? It means a strong feeling of love and loyalty that leads us to use our time, money, and energy for the object of our love and loyalty. And so for those of us who love and are loyal to Jesus, one thing is necessary. One thing must be prioritized above all others, and that is devotion. Devotion is necessary. Sitting at Jesus' feet to learn from him. And the good news is that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, God's written word, the scriptures, and his body on earth, this community that we call the church, this whole idea, because of those things, sitting at Jesus' feet is something that we can do every day. We don't have to, you know, hope that he shows up at our house. This is something we can do every day. You know, Mary may have been compelled by what she thought would be an opportunity that would never come again. And like I said, when Herod started noticing a person, usually it did not end up well for that person. So maybe Mary was motivated to grab this opportunity, to seize the day, so to speak. We don't know. But the point is that we don't have those concerns. Because the gifts that I've just mentioned, because of those, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the scriptures, because of the church, Jesus is available to us all the time. He is always available to us to sit at his feet, to learn from him, and to receive from him the grace that is necessary to sustain and order our lives. Prioritizing Jesus is the one thing that is necessary. And it's not a magic pill for busyness, but it will help supply us with the wisdom and the insight that we need to make the myriad of choices that face all of us every day. And how do we do this? There's really two simple ways that I want to just end with. Two simple ways to learn from God's word by spending time in prayer. There's both a public dimension to that and a private dimension. You know, the public dimension of sitting at Jesus' feet involves our weekly worship services like we're doing right now. You know, data shows that the most committed Christians come to worship approximately 1.7 times per month. That's less than half the time. I've often told youngsters who are headed to college, just show up. Just go to class. If you will just make the commitment to just show up and go to class, that's half the battle. If you will just show up here every week, because it's the priority of your life, no excuses. You know what? You may not recognize some great change in your life every single week after you leave. But over time, it has a very powerful shaping influence. And it will help with your busyness because you will have established a priority for that time and space which forces other things to go. Now let's think about the private dimension of kind of sitting at Jesus' feet, if you will. I know this is difficult, but what if we prioritized 15 minutes a day to God's word and prayer? You know, that might grow in time to 30 and maybe even 45 minutes in time. And what would be the result of that in the long run? I suspect we would all become, by the grace of God, much more like Jesus, who was busy, but Jesus was never crazy busy, because he always did what was most important to accomplishing his Father's will. You know, in your weekly news, there's this little card, and I encourage you to take it home with you. It says Bible reading plans at the top, and there are three plans listed. Now, there are a million plans out there, okay? So there's all different kinds of ways to kind of, in an organized fashion, to read the Bible. These are just three, and we've categorized them based upon the amount of time that they would take. So if you're starting from scratch, I encourage you to start with something around 15 minutes a day or less. Let's not try to shoot for the moon and then have it not work, okay? That's not going to help. So here are just three plans that you could use to get started. In a book titled Overwhelmed, Work, Love, and Play When No One Has the Time. The author, Bridget Schulte, tells the story of a woman named Deb. And Deb attends a stress group in Fargo, North Dakota. I'm really not making that up. And in the book, Deb says to the leader of the stress group, "When you're busy, you're saying, 'This is who I am. I'm doing something important. I'm not just taking up space on the earth.'" Schulte then continues to write about Deb. Deb has five children, has written a memoir, made a film, runs a charity for orphans in Sudan, and travels to Africa. She used to go to the massive stone Presbyterian church downtown, as did her parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. It's only a block from her house. She wonders if she might feel a little calmer if she went. Quote from Deb, "Being in a place of God where you can regain perspective about your place in the world," she says, "is a good thing. Yet I don't seek it out, because I'm too busy." I want to close. This is the final statement from Kevin DeYoung in his book. He says, "Making consistent time for the Word of God and prayer is the place to start, because being with Jesus is the only thing strong enough to pull us away from busyness. Mary and Martha is nothing but a story version of Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We won't say no to more craziness until we say yes to more Jesus. We will keep choosing dinner rolls over the bread of life. We will choose the fanfare of the world over the feet of Jesus. We will choose busyness over blessing. It's not wrong to be tired. It's not wrong to feel overwhelmed. It's not wrong to go through seasons of complete chaos. What is wrong and heartbreakingly foolish and wonderfully avoidable is to live life with more craziness than we want because we have less Jesus than we need. Will you please stand? Let's affirm our faith in these words of the Apostles' Creed.